A couple of weeks ago, we finished the book of Ruth, and typically, just so you know, if you're a visitor here or if you're new to Gashland, the way that I tend to go about Sunday mornings is that we study books of the Bible and we go through, and it's a way that I really appreciate in studying Scripture, and so typically that's what we do, but we finished up Ruth a couple of weeks ago, and now we are moving forward. And next, in about 2 weeks, we'll probably start a brand new series, and that will be on another book of the Bible, this time in the New Testament. That's about as much of a teaser as I will give, so you need to come back and find out what we'll be studying come in a couple weeks. But in between Ruth and this next book that we will study, I believe it's a good time for us to consider some things, specifically with this time of year. And last week, we had a sermon, and that sermon was talking about the end of the matter is better than its beginning out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we came to the end of 2013. Now we're coming and at actually the very beginning of 2014. And so our message this morning still is looking at a passage in Scripture, but we're kind of reflecting on it in light of this new year, in light of the context where we find ourselves this morning. And so we'll be looking this morning at, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And just to give you a brief context of this this letter that is written, it's written by an apostle by the name of Paul. And if you're new to your Bible, Paul is a follower of Jesus, and he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a city that was on a major trade route, and like a lot of cities, including some of our own that are in major trade routes, you saw a lot of things in Corinth that would probably be disappointing, be frustrating, even be stumbling blocks for people, Christians specifically, within that town. There was lots of perversity there, and depravity, and immorality. And in such a setting, Christians can grow very tired, and they can see their own weaknesses within that setting. And this morning, as we reflect upon the new year, really it's reflecting upon our weaknesses and seeing how we can view our weaknesses in light of the gospel. And so this morning, as we look at that, let me read for us verses 16 through 18, and then I'll pray for us. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or fleeting, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we enter into this new year, Lord, a time of celebration has just occurred this past week. And Lord, we have time now to consider and to think upon this new year. Lord, as we considered the end of the matter last week, I pray that as we think of the newness of the new year, Lord, would you give us wisdom through this passage? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, we looked at the end of the matter, and this week we had the exciting entrance into the new year. All right? Everyone have a good celebration? Don't look like it. All right. Well, it is a new year, and it's probably at the point where the party and the excitement is wearing off, clearly, right? And with the noise finally quieting down from the New Year celebration, now we're left with a chance this morning to think and to ponder and to think through and to reflect upon. And I believe the message this morning and the text that we'll be looking at really helps us as we approach something new, as we approach the new year and how we're called to respond to it. I found something very intriguing about the new year, and it's that there is almost a universal human condition that we're all intrigued by the new year, right? We all like the new year. It's a big celebration. It's a time that everyone, almost universally, seems to enjoy the new year. And I reflected on that and thought, you know, what is it that gives us that sense of joy in the new year, that gives us a sense of, you know, that here is something that is new. And I believe that it really taps into something within us, is that we all desire a chance to start over, don't we? Just a chance to start new, to start fresh. And so in many ways, the new year is like a do-over, all right? You have a chance to start fresh. And yet, what we have to realize is that as we start fresh in the new year, as we have all this excitement, you know, the things that we're going to do, this new year that's upon us, our text tells us that we enter into this new year. We enter in with all these dreams and these desires and this excitement for change and for newness. We enter into it, though, in a world, really, that is, in verse 16, it says that our world is wasting away. Now, the actual phrase there in verse 16 says, our outer self is wasting away. And this is the world that we enter into, where our outer self is wasting away. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. I think it's very important as we enter into the new year to understand what it is about our current situation, our current world, that helps us then respond to this new year. Literally, it says our outer self is wasting away. Literally, it means our outer man is wasting away. And this means much more than just our physical bodies. All right, it's very clear if you look at the physical body that our physical bodies waste away. All right, I share this when I first moved here, but there are certain things, certain sports you no longer play after the age of about 26, right? Because after the age of 26, you know, if you skiing becomes a bad idea after the age of 26, unless you're really stretched and limber and all that, because it's fun the day of, and then you go, and what happens? You can't stand up the next day. All right, ultimate frisbee is a bad idea after 26. There are certain sports, football, other things that begin to become a bad idea after a certain age. I remember a orthopedic surgeon once telling me there was a certain surgery that they did, and they said, yep, this is our 30-plus surgery. So what does that mean? So, well, this is the injury that all people 30-plus, this is the most, you know, common injury that they get. I said, why do they get it? Well, they're always going and running and playing and cutting on the field like they're 21. And those knees don't cut like they used to. And what happens is the tendons, the ligaments, all these things, the cartilage begins to tear, begins to strain. And so I don't think I have to go any further. Our bodies are wasting away. Do you get it? It is a universal human condition. And certainly this text means that. Our outer self is wasting away, but it also means much more than that. The phrase itself talks about the human body, but it also takes into consideration the entire world. The entire world is wasting away. And it's the idea of wearing down or grinding away. It's wearing down, and so you think of a car with brake pads, right? Over time, you hit the brakes and it grinds and it goes and it wears down, and pretty soon you have nothing left. And so it is part of the universal condition of the world. Not just true about our cars, not just true about our human bodies, it's true about our minds as well. We can have sharp minds for a season, and then what happens? They begin to grow dull. It is a place where the outer man is wasting away. Our talents, our skills, our craft, those things in this life that we seem to put so much stock in, that really they're fading away, they're wearing down. Our health, it's deteriorating. Our careers, we learn, we grow, we peak, and then we get ground down. Well, I shouldn't say this sensitive topic here, but our football teams, right? And I'm not talking about last night. Sure, last night was rough, I know, for a lot of folks. But think about even in the world of sports, a team goes, they rise to the top, and then their players, they have the big parade, but the players slowly start getting older, and they retire, they lose the skills that they once had, and they go down, and pretty soon, you have a 2-14 team. Super Bowl is just for a season. Does that make you feel better? All right? Maybe not. But it is a system. Our entire world is a system that is churning through people and through nature, and it is wearing us down. So, Happy New Year, right? So we look around, we see all that deterioration, we see the outer self wasting away, and yet intuitively, and I think this is something very interesting to me, intuitively we feel that we have to do something. And specifically around this time of year, what we see is we see something's not right with us, therefore we make what are called New Year's resolutions, right? And we make these resolutions, and it's, you know, this word itself is a very fascinating word to me. It's got all sorts of different definitions used in all different ways. And, you know, ways that we won't even touch in here, but ways in chemistry, it talks about resolution. When you go by a monitor or, you know, TV, resolution on a screen. All these different interesting words or use of the word resolution. But what do we think about when we think of resolution in the new year? What are we actually thinking about? And it is, the very first part of the definition is the act of determining. And that's what we think of in the new year, right? I determine that I will, and then whatever your new year's resolution is, I will lose 10 pounds, I will lose 20 pounds. It's the act of determining. And yet resolution, the definition goes even further than that. It is this, it has the idea of the act of analyzing a complex notion into simpler ones. You see, on New Year's, when you make your New Year's resolution, it's not simply, I will lose 10 pounds or 20 pounds, but it's, this is how I will do it. It's analyzing it. It's coming up with a plan and a structure and putting this complex notion, a vague notion, and making it into ones that are easier to follow. And it is done for a purpose. And I believe this is why we begin to see why at the very heart of human nature, we have this desire in New Year to start fresh, to start new. And it is the third piece of the definition. Resolution is the act of answering, the act of solving. So if you think of the word itself, resolution, within it, you take the RE off, what do you have? Solution, the solving of something. And what we begin to see is that we have a problem and we desire to solve that problem. So the definition goes on to say, it's to find a way to deal with and end a problem. So we say today in a New Year's resolution, January 1st, I resolve to solve the problem and I will attack it with a plan that is a solution so that I will be successful in taking care of this problem. And that's what a resolution is. It's being able to see that there's a problem and a desire to solve the problem. Here's the problem, though, as I see it with resolution. What's the average life cycle of a resolution? So in late December, you consider yourself, it's the end of the year, you're reflecting on yourself, it's the end of the matter, after all, and you're reflecting on something, and to your own disbelief, you find a flaw in your character. Right, some flaw in your life. And so you say, I'm going to desire to improve or to fix that something about me. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. So January 1st, you know, the night of December 31st, night of New Year's, comes in. It's an excitement. It's the new year and it's the new me, right? January 2nd through 4th, things are great. But this is easy. I should have done this all, you know, long time ago. January 5th through 8th, wow, this is tough. All right, and all of a sudden what begins to happen, January 10th, many have abandoned at that point their New Year's resolution, or maybe even forgotten that they made one. Then January 11th through 21st is the final dwindling of all the resolution holdouts, and the average resolution ends on January 21st. 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And instead of finding the new us, instead of finding the reformed us and the changed us, instead what we're left with at the end of a resolution that we fail in is it leaves us with an overwhelming sense that our flaws run deep. And the only way often that we live with ourselves is that we begin to say, well, they're not all that bad. Right? I'll continue in 2014. Not all that bad. There is something that this says about us, this desire for change, is that we are not the people that we want to be. we're dissatisfied with our current condition. And we desperately desire to be made new. It is a longing of the human heart. We want to be new. So we either, because we can't be made new, we either escape, we justify, or we create a resolution to solve it, and then we end up failing, and that oftentimes. Look, why is it that I would hit this point over and over again about the outer self wasting away? Especially on, you know, already what's a dreary day. Already on, you know, hey, we got out of our bed, we came here. Where's the uplifting news? Well, we're getting there. But what you have to understand first is that the greatest and most dissatisfying idea that you can have within this new year, this new season, is that you can, in your own strength, rise against this machine that is churning and wearing people down and grinding against people. It is taking people down. And if you think that you can rise up against this machine in your own self, what will always happen is you will have disappointment. So where does that put us? Well, that either puts us at nihilism, all right, that nothing matters then. If I'm going to fail at a New Year's resolution, I might as well fail. Nothing matters. Who cares? Or it leads us to determinism. Determinism is like the game of pool, right? Determinism says, you know, you put the balls there on a billiard table, you pull it up, you hit them, and all the balls scatter. And we don't know where they're going to go, but what happens is, where they finally end up is, I have no other option but to hit it from that angle, and so therefore everything depends on what just came before, and everything is determined. And it's possible to become so disenfranchised with this world that that's where you're led to. And what happens is we begin to place very heavy burdens on ourselves. If we don't go to nihilism, if we don't go to determinism, what we begin to go and put upon ourselves is that we will make a change. That you will make your kids obedient, right? That you will make your spouse love you. That you will pay off that debt that's so overwhelming. That you will have the body that you've always wanted. That you will fix your family, that you will fix your sickness, that you will stop the addiction, that you will stop the sin. And yet as we continue to go up and up against that time and time again, the outer self is wasting away. It is wearing us down. And so what is our hope for the new year? It's found in our passage, verse 16, once again. We focused on the world itself. Our outer self is wasting away. But look what came before that. Paul says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Although our outer self is wasting away. Although everything we just said is true. And that's important for you to know this morning. Although everything that we just said is true about our bodies, about our skills, about our careers, all this that is being worn down, Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Seems trite, seems trivial. So we do not lose heart. Although our outer self is wasting away, there's something else that you need to know. Do not lose heart. And some of you this morning may say, you look at that and you hear Paul say, do not lose heart. Obviously, Paul has no idea the physical pain that I'm going through. Obviously, Paul doesn't understand how this wasting away has destroyed my health. He's telling me not to lose heart. Certainly he doesn't understand how this wasting away has created broken relationships in my life. How this world that is churning against us has created a great loneliness that I feel this morning. I'm being told here not to lose heart when the kids at school pick on me. I'm being told not to lose heart when my little children are all grown up, they're moving away, and I'm lonely and I'm sad. How is it that I'm not to lose heart? Well, Paul tells us. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. This world is churning against us. But then he says this. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, here is our hope that our outer self, our condition in this world, that it is being churned against. It's being worn down. And yet we have something within us for those who are in Christ, the inner self. And for those who are in Christ, our inner self, it doesn't take on the condition of the curse. It's like the curse can't touch it. The curse can't get to it. That our inner self, rather than being worn down, which is true of everything else in this world, that for those who are in Christ, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Something that the fall doesn't touch. Something that's like it's from another world. Something that's not of this world. Because if it was from this world, the world would churn against it and it would bring down our inner self. But for those who are in Christ, our inner self is not brought low, but instead it is being made new day by day. As you think of the new year, isn't that what we long for? Isn't that why we make all these resolutions? Isn't that why we want a fresh start? We want to be made new. And then verse 17 calls all of the things of this world, the wasting away of this life, the wearing down of the things of this world. It says, for this light momentary affliction. I don't care how great the pain is, how difficult the situation is, Paul says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. One theologian puts it this way. What does this passage mean that we have a light momentary affliction? And he tells the story of whenever he was, one night he was sleeping and he has a terrible nightmare. He has a very violent nightmare where he dreams that his entire family is killed. It was an affliction. But it's a nightmare. And so he woke up from the nightmare, this light momentary affliction. He wakes up from it, and it was 3 a.m., and you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to go grab his kids and give them a big hug. Shake his wife awake. Give her a big hug. Say, I love you. It's 3 a.m., I love you. He didn't do it because he didn't want them to think he was crazy, but that was all of a sudden this overwhelming joy that he had. Because the joy came from the light momentary affliction, the understanding of the pain and the suffering of the nightmare, but it was just for a season. When he awoke, that light momentary affliction, and look what it says here. It's amazing. For this light momentary affliction, the outer self being worn down, is preparing us, preparing for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, one is connected to the other. Verse 18 moves on and says, here's how it's found. Here's how we find that eternal weight of glory. Here is how we arrive at that point. And this morning, if you are starting the new year and you're already frustrated, you're already shameful of something that you've done, if you're starting the new year and you think, hey, I've got this New Year's resolution that's finally going to bring happiness. I've got this new me. This morning, if you don't know Jesus and you think, hey, I'm not all that bad. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning fleeting. And they are wasting away. Remember that. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, all of us in here, it is possible, and this is kind of one of those idol checks, that you get to this and you think of idols in your life, that it is possible to look at the things that are seen and to place all of our hope on the things that are seen. Whether it's our health or our money, our looks, our beauty, our friends, our relationships, it's possible to look at the things that are seen, but we have to remember that the things that are seen are being worn down. And we will always be left disappointed. And I've said this before. What is it? How can you tell that you have an idol in your life? Right? How can you tell? It's that ultimately, when you lose that idol, and ultimately you will lose that idol, When you lose that idol, all of a sudden you're bankrupt. I'm not picking on anyone, all right? But last night, to lose the game by 1 point. All right, now you're thinking, wow, you're bringing up the game in a sermon that seems so... why would you even talk about something? Seems kind of silly now, right? But how many people last night, not in here, of course, but out in the world in Kansas City, how many people were so frustrated and angry and upset and disappointed and, you know, felt like the air had been taken out of them? Had an amen. And what it often says about our hearts is that we get so attached to the things that are seen, don't we? And I'm not against watching football. We watched the game, we cheered for them, we grieved with them. 1 point. But I'll say this, that it is often a good check of our hearts. That either when we lose something or when we're about to lose something, and if all of a sudden we see just the life run out of us, it's an idol. And our hope, when it's in the idols and the things of this world, we're basing our hope on something that is being worn down. Something that's being, just over time, like a brake pad, slowly ground away. But the things that are unseen, the things of God, are eternal. So what's the application this morning? All right, don't go make New Year's resolutions, right? It is not the application. But here's what we need in a new year. Remember, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. So we're in the beginning. We have the end that'll come. But in the beginning, this is very much a gospel application. In this new year that quickly goes from celebration to frustration, this desire to be made new, and yet we see the things of this world do not make us new. They fall short. We recognize that real power in our weakness, real strength in our weakness, doesn't come by discipline in this world. There's a lot of disciplined people, you know, that you, and a lot of people will approach and say, if people were just disciplined, they could finally conquer these things. They could have resolution. But I rarely see a disciplined person who doesn't have some area where they are undisciplined in this life, right? You see incredibly disciplined athletes who are very undisciplined in the area of morality, right? You see incredibly disciplined business people who are very disciplined in how they work, and yet you see some scandal come upon them. What instead we see is that in order to truly find power in this life, we have to find death. It's this paradox of the Scripture. It is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake in. The true power found in the gospel is when Jesus laid down his life and there's death. And yet he takes it up again and there's true power that comes from that. And for us, it's when we die to ourselves and we surrender in this life. Not to a resolution, but we surrender to a king. We surrender to one named Jesus. And here is Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Let me read it to you. Because the final part, the final definition of resolution is this. This is one of the greatest definitions I've ever heard. All right? Resolution. I said we use it in a lot of areas. And ultimately at the base of it is the idea of solving something, a solution. This is resolution in literary work. It is the point in a literary work at which the chief dramatic complication is worked out. Resolution. You think of, you know, a story that goes in the climax and then the resolution. The resolution, the point in a literary work at which the chief dramatic complication is finally worked out. It is, once again, the definition to find a way to deal with and end a problem. And our resolutions that we make, our desires for newness in this life, show very clearly that there is a problem in this world, and yet here is the resolution. Revelation 21:5 says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the resolution of the story. It says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It is Jesus himself who tells us that this world that is grinding us down, that he is making all things new. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this beautiful day. Lord, a day, Lord, where we are reminded of the gospel. Lord, we are in need of being made new. Lord, not in a short-term, artificial sense, but Lord, from the ground up, a changing of our lives. Lord, we thank you, the gospel of Jesus. Lord, that he makes all things new. And Lord, we wait until that day. Lord, knowing that our inner self, Lord, is being renewed day by day, that one day the outer self will also reflect that. It will be made new. Lord, we praise you. We ask that as we come to the table, we would reflect in our own hearts, sin in our lives. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.